We've finished chapter 5, and now we begin our study in chapter number 6 of the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read this entire chapter. It's just 12 verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 1. Solomon writing says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun. It is common among men, and a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he, seeing there be many things that increase vanity. What is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" Now you may be saying, what in the world did he just say? What message is in this chapter? I want you to notice something in verse number 12. Notice the question, who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Notice the words who and what. Who and what? Solomon's asking the question, who knows what's good for man in this life? Who knows all the days of his vain life, what he's going to spend as a shadow? Who can tell a man what should be after him? If you take those words, who and what, I want to preach to you this message that I've entitled, who is more important than what? Who is more important than what? Let me pray with you and then we'll give this thought. Father, would you bless this service, please? Thank you, Lord, for answered prayer today. We give you praise. We love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Kerry Smith, he's a preacher up north now, great man of God. He said this. He said, Ecclesiastes clearly drives us to Jesus by unmasking in stark and unvarnished reality the world system as undeniably hopeless and fundamentally flawed. You know, this chapter is an example of this statement. And through this chapter, we read how Solomon lists several things that in his mind are meaningless in themselves. Now, as he ends this chapter, he asks the question, who knoweth what's good for man in this life? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? And as I was studying this chapter, the Lord helped me see that who he is. Because the obvious answer in verse 12 is God, okay? And who God is more important than all the what's of this life. This doesn't mean that what we have in this life is bad or even wrong, but they are not as important as having the Lord. In other words, things without God are meaningless. Who God is more important than what we have. Now, looking at these verses, we're going to dive into this and drive home this truth to our heart, that who God is more important than what we have. So here we go. Who God is more important than, number one. Are you ready? Here we go. Who God is more important than, first of all, riches and honor. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Now, I'm not going to read these verses again for time's sake. But in these verses, Solomon mentions how having riches, wealth, and honor to the point that a person wants nothing but yet not have the ability to enjoy it from God is vanity and an evil disease. In other words, he's saying this: if you have everything the world has to offer, but yet God doesn't give you the strength and ability to enjoy it, it's meaningless. J. Vernon McGee put it this way. He said, a friend told me that when he was in a hotel in Florida, he saw John D. Rockefeller Sr. sitting and eating his meal. He had just, this statement says, he had just a few little crumbs, some health food that had been set before him, and over at a side table, my friend saw one of the men who worked as a waiter in the hotel sitting with a big juicy steak in front of him, and the man who could afford the steak couldn't eat one because of his health, and the man who could not afford the steak had one to eat because he worked for the hotel. J. Vernon McGee goes on to say, it's better to have a good appetite than a big bank account. And I say amen to that. That's exactly what Solomon is saying here. If you have everything that you want, to where as far as what you want, there's nothing you can, you don't want anything else. Solomon says, if you have all of those things and yet God's not given you the ability to partake of them, it's meaningless. The point here is riches and honor, get this, without God, they're meaningless. Warren Wiersbe said it this way: nobody can truly enjoy the gifts of God apart from God who gives the gifts. To enjoy the gifts without the giver is idolatry. And this can never satisfy the human heart. Enjoyment without God is merely entertainment and it doesn't satisfy. But enjoyment with God is enrichment and it brings true joy and satisfaction. Let me say this up front. I am not condemning these points. These what's, like who is more important than what? Riches and wealth. I'm not condemning that. Solomon's not either. But we are condemning it if God's not in it. If you put riches and honor that can be a gift from God, if you put those above God to where God's not in your thought processes, then you're bypassing who over what, and who comes before what, and who is more important than what. You cannot bypass God. This is what Solomon is driving home here. Number two, he says who God is more important than children. Wow. Look at verse number 3. Now you can read it there because I've already read it. But in this verse, Solomon mentions that if somebody has 100 children, that they would not find what life is all about away from God. I like what Dr. Clarence Sexton said. He said this is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Solomon said sometimes people think that if they had a family, they could get all the joy and fulfillment they could ever want just from their family. Until our children are viewed as gifts from God, they are apt to become burdens and not blessings. If you try to find all your happiness in your children and you wrap your entire life up in them, God will cause you to realize that everything about living is not in the lives of those children. It's not right for us to go through life as God's children without discovering that God is all sufficient. Solomon is saying things here. And God, I'm talking about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God is inspiring this. And this truth that we're just driving throughout this message is who God is more important than what we have. Who God is more important than riches and honor. Who God is more important than children. Now, folks, we love our children, and we should. We ought to be able to die for them, no doubt about it. But if your children is your life, you are putting them in the place of God, and they become an idol in your life. Our children do not trump the importance of Almighty God. Without God, our children are not even here. They are a gift from God. Therefore, we should praise God for who He is in giving us those children as a gift to take care of. Do you see this? Number three, who God is more important than long life. We see this in verses 3-6. Now, again, I'm trying not to read these verses, but you can go back and read them if you'd like to. In these verses, Solomon brings out that if a man lives many years, then in verse number 6, he says 1,000 years twice told. You know what that means? If he lives to be 2,000 years old. That's what he's saying. If a man lives to be 2,000 years old, yet if he sees no good and he does not have an honorary burial, he's not honored in his burial. Solomon said an untimely birth. In today's vernacular, it's an abortion. Look it up. He's saying an abortion would be better than to live 2,000 years and never see anything good. Now, folks, that's some pretty powerful statement right there. He talks how one not born is better than one who lives 2,000 years and doesn't enjoy life. Now, when you put these three things together, riches, I'm talking about these 3 points, riches and honor, children, and long life. I like it the way one man put it. Here's how he put it, just kind of summarizing these first 3 points. Here is the very serious point Solomon is making with these illustrations. Living without God and without meaning in life is worse than never having been born at all. To get to the end of life without meaning and honor and respect, but with a lot of money, is worse than never having lived. This is a powerful conclusion Solomon comes to, one I hope that we don't miss. But don't misinterpret what he's saying. He's not saying it's wrong to be wealthy. He's not saying it's wrong to live a long and prosperous life. He's not condemning that. He's saying those things can't keep you from the grave. And if you get to the grave without God, you will have lived a meaningless life. Only God brings meaning to prosperity. Only God brings meaning to riches. Only God brings meaning to honor. Only God brings meaning to children. Only God brings meaning to long life. There are people who live a long life and never figure out what life is all about. There are people who have all the money that the world has to offer. Maybe not all. You understand what I'm saying. I'm exaggerating. But they have all the money that they need and then more, but they still have not found peace. Solomon, this is the book of Ecclesiastes, that life without God is vanity. It is vexation of spirit. Yet life with God is fulfillment and satisfaction. And he's saying here that even good things can take the place of God. And nothing can take the place of God. Nothing. Number 4, who God is more important than what? Number 4, is more important than work to fill your appetite. You see this in verse number 7. In this verse, Solomon mentions how man labors for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. The point here is man works in order to put food in his mouth, and yet his appetite is never truly filled. Can I get an amen there, please? You understand what I'm saying to you? Man's work will not satisfy his greatest need. Now, if you're anything like you ought to be, it feels good to work. It really does. God's made us that way. He's made us to where, folks, if you work hard, it's just like, man, this is good. But some people wrap their life up in their work. Their work is what they live for. Their work is why they get up in the morning. They are living for their work, and that work, thank God that they enjoy it, but that work can truly never satisfy, because that work only puts food on the table, and no matter how much you eat, you're going to be hungry the next day. And you're going to have to keep working and keep working and keep working and keep working and keep working. It's like Solomon, getting ahead of myself here, but it's like Solomon saying, don't get on a merry-go-round in life. Don't just go round and round in circles. I like what one man said. He said, everyone has to work hard, even go through stretches of long hours at the job. But if your job begins to dominate your life, you will go spiritually hungry. The message of Ecclesiastes is that God has hardwired mankind to be satisfied ultimately and only by Himself. If we look for satisfaction elsewhere, such as our vocation, we will not find it. You're not going to find it there, friends. You may find a counterfeit for a little while. You may think you found it. Boy, I have arrived. I've got my dream job. And I tell you, I have found what life's all about. Okay, get retirement age and see if you're still saying the same thing. I'm telling you, you can't. Every one of these, one preacher preached on this passage. And you know what he called it? He called it the cul-de-sacs of life. Just going around in that little circle, it's a dead-end street. That's exactly what Solomon's saying. If you put your life in riches and honor, even though, hey, there's nothing wrong with that, but if you put your life, you put all your stock there, that is a dead-end street. If you put all of your lock, stock, and barrel into your children, that I'm living for my kids, I'm living for my kids, I'm living for my kids, that's a dead-end street. You say, I'm living, I'm trying to be healthy, I'm exercising, I'm working out, all these kind of things. I want to live a long life. And Solomon says, if you live 2,000 years, but you don't have God in the right place, you've missed what life is all about. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, your work, your job, yes, it puts food on the table, thank God. But if you're focused on your work so much that that's why you're living, you're missing what life is about. It's a dead-end street. Hey, let me tell you something, friends. This needs to be preached all over the United States of America. Let me give you number five. Who God is more important, number five, than education. Now, folks, I remind you here, Solomon is not belittling any of these. I'm not either. I'm not saying don't be educated. Come on, friends. God's not against education. But look at verse number eight. In this verse, Solomon mentions that the wise does not have any more than the fool. Look at it. He doesn't have any more than the fool. In other words, being wise doesn't make anyone any better than somebody else. Both the wise and the fool need the Lord. That's what he's saying. That it doesn't matter whether you're educated or whether you're just a fool. In other words, you're poorly educated or you're the most educated. Both extremes have the same need, and his name is God. This is the message. Education falls into the same category. The greatest education, devoid of God, leaves us on the same level as a fool. When the wise man and the fool stand before God, he isn't going to inquire about education or wealth or status or the things we think are so important. He's only going to care about whether we know Him. So don't let your mind replace your heart. I'm just educated. I'll tell you one thing. I know everything there. I know nobody says that, but they act like it sometimes. I'm just so educated. I know everything there is to know about everything. Okay, thank God for it. He's the one that gave you the mind you have. And get on your face and ask God to help you keep it where it needs to be. And that's at the feet of Jesus. And realize that education in itself without God will not satisfy you. This is what Solomon's teaching. Let me give you a sixth thing here. Verse number nine. Who God is more important than the wandering of desire. Another way to put that is better than covetousness. Now this is a big one, okay? Verse number nine. In this verse, we read how not being content is condemned. Solomon says it's not good to have wandering desire. Wandering desire. I like what Dr. Clarence Sexton said. He said the means that we should learn to be content with what, in other words, this means that we should learn to be content with what we have. Instead, people think, I can never be happy here. I can never be happy with this. I can never be happy with this person. It will take something or somebody else to make me happy. Many men and women have been led astray by the devil because they were thinking such a thing. I say amen to that. Well, if I was just in another place, I would find what I'm looking for. Well, I'll tell you one thing, in this marriage, our marriage is going haywire. I'll tell you one thing, I'm married to a maniac. I need to leave this person and find somebody else. There's where true happiness is. It's happening all the time, friends. I'm going to tell you something. You will never find what you're searching for in anything outside of what God gives you. Nothing outside of what God gives will satisfy you. Concerning this, it's been said, He has never reckoned what God has already given me is better than what I think I want. In other words, wanting what you have is better than having what you want. Do you want what you have? Or do you want something else? God is more important than anything else. When you're desperate for more, you're really desperate for Jesus and His rest. Kerry Smith said this, when Jesus spoke about life and His care, He pointed to nature. He said, consider the ravens. Consider the lilies. Luke chapter 12. He was saying, take a look around. See that flower over there? It's not fretting or stewing or losing its health and anxiety. It's not destroying itself or others. It's just being what I made it to be, and I am taking care of it. Think about these illustrations. You know, you can read these illustrations that the Lord gave. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the ravens. No, there's no question to me that He was probably pointing to things like this. Consider these flowers right here. And the Lord was driving home that they don't toil, they don't spin, they don't worry, they don't fret. All they're doing is being what God made them, and God takes care of them. And if God so takes care of the flowers and the birds, don't you think He'll take care of His own children? Kerry Smith goes on to say, it reminds me of the rabbits that live in my backyard. Some afternoons there are many as 15 or 20 rabbits lying in the sun, eating grass and playfully bounding over each other. Some days I watch them. And it's as though Jesus says, see how they are enjoying being rabbits? They are successfully being what I created them to be, rabbits. Then He speaks to my heart and asks, how about you? What's made you so uptight? Why are you anxious and what are you anxious and worried about? What destination do you think will make you happy? What bad thinking has you despairing? Why are you less loving lately? What passion is driving you in desperation? As if the Lord says, if you allow me, I will put you at rest. I will simplify your world, clarify your priorities, give you margin to enjoy the life I've given you and to love the people I've put around you. In other words, we have all we need. And so many times the devil will try to whisper, you deserve more. You deserve better than this. You deserve more. And I remind you that who is more important than what? Who God is more important than what? And what you have comes from God. So if you're not satisfied with the what that you have, then you're not satisfied with who God is. And if you're not satisfied with who God is, I don't care how many more whats you get, you are missing what life is all about. It's a powerful thought, friends. If you're not careful, I'm talking to all of us here, we'll just sit around and go around and around in life. A man in New York City said that he digs a ditch to get the money, to get the food, to get the strength, to dig the ditch. Round and round it goes. This is all life is to most people. It may not be ditches, it may be banks, buildings, or any number of things. Without God, people are simply digging their ditch to get their money, to get their food, to get their strength, to dig their ditch, and on it goes. In other words, before I bring this conclusion here, unless God has his proper place, life is nothing but a merry-go-round. And when you get off, you're at the same place you got on. You'll never have found what Jesus Christ had for you. So I ask you, before we look at the conclusion, it's a longer conclusion, so don't get happy here, okay? But I ask you, is who more important than what in your life? Or do you find yourself on the merry-go-round of life? Well, I got to get up again, got to go to work again, got to get some food, got to get all this kind of stuff going on. Here we go again, doctor's appointments and all these kind of things. Here we got to go to practice again, we got to do this again. And here it comes again, 6 months, it's going to be back to the grind again. I can see it coming, that merry-go-round of life. I'm going to tell you something. Good things that God gives, because folks, God gives riches and honor. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from God. And God's been mighty good to us, hasn't he? And the devil's a master at us taking the things God gives and putting them on the throne of our heart. Instead of saying, wait a minute, who God is more important than what I have. He trumps my children. He trumps my health. He trumps everything. He trumps my education, all of it. And to bring things to a summary, you read verses 10 through 12. And here I quote a preacher to help us get the main thoughts of this passage. He said it so well that I'm quoting him. Here's what he said. In other words, you put this whole chapter together. I've just preached it to you, basically. You put the whole thing together, here's the summary. Riches and vocation and education all fail to bring happiness because of the ordinances of God. God dictates the incapacity of worldly things to bring meaning and enjoyment to our life. Could he have designed the world so that ultimate fulfillment came from accumulating money? Yes, he could have. He could have designed the world so that workaholism was the key to happiness, or education, or power, or prestige. But he chose not to do that. He designed a world that needs work, needs money, and education, but which is not dependent on them for meaning. That's just the way this God-designed world works. It is foolish and fruitless to contend with God. That's found in these verses. It's foolish and fruitless to contend with God about the meaning of life. He's the creator. We are the creatures. It's entirely inappropriate for us to raise ourselves up against God and challenge that which he has decided to do. Jesus said that life from God is meant to be abundant, John 10:10, but that abundance must be enjoyed on his terms. A rhetorical question in verse 12, the first part of it, has an obvious answer. Only God knows what is best for man. And to find out what is best for life, you have to get in touch with God. You won't find what is best for you at work, at the bank, or at the university. You'll only find it in God. The last rhetorical question has the same obvious answer. God. Only God knows what will happen in anyone's life. That's why he's worthy to be trusted. He sees all around the corners that are just blind turns to us. Solomon's strategy in this last section is so very logical. He says life is like it is because God created it that way. Don't waste your time arguing with him because you won't win. He's God and we're not. If you want meaning in life, go to God. If you want security for the future, go to God. Do you want to pursue your career? Try to do well for your family? Get an advanced degree? Fine, no problem. God is for all of those things as long as you keep Him in the center of your world. A man lost everything in the wildfires in our area, this preacher said. And he said he told him that he was given only a few minutes to collect things from his house before fleeing. He's an engineer, so he grabbed a couple of engineering books. And he grabbed his Bible and a devotional book he was reading. The books he rescued represent the priority and balance that Solomon is looking for in life. Work, vocation, education, and God in the middle of it all. Keep that balance yourself and you'll always find the true meaning of life. The point in all of this is who God is more important than what we have in this life. This does not mean that what we have is wrong, but that things should not take precedence over God. He alone is to be the center of our lives. Don't settle for anything above the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, as I come to a close, I know I'm talking to the Wednesday night faithful crowd, the backbone of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and I thank you. Thank you for being here. God bless you. But, folks, this message right here is really the first part of our motto, that as long as God is in His rightful place, we will find what life is all about. But the moment God is dethroned in our heart, and something else takes the throne, we will lose what life is all about. That is the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 6. And those things can be good things. Children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are good things, but they are not God. And without God, they wouldn't even be here. So why would we lift them up and put them in the place of God? I'm trying to preach this to you, that who God is more important than what we have. That's the message of Ecclesiastes 6. I'm convinced that we live in a world in the church house. I hope, hopefully not this one, but I'm just saying a general term, the church house is filled with idolatry. I'm not talking about the kind where there's statues standing up here and you come down and bow to them. No. But we have folks bowing to the dollar bill. We have folks bowing to their work. They're bowing to their children. They're bowing to their family. They're bowing to their spouse. They're bowing to long life. They'll do anything they can to live a little bit longer. They'll do anything they can to have long life and happiness and riches and honor. And here's the message. If God gives them to you, praise Him for it. But if He doesn't, you still have all you need in Him. That's the message. Do you understand it? If you don't, I'm going to start all over again. Do you understand it? You got it, right? You knew this already, didn't you? Isn't that really what the Word of God is? It's just reminders? I'm just reminding you what God said. That who He is so much more important than anything we have on earth. May God help us to live that way. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we? Father, would You bless tonight? Help us to be faithful to You. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I know it's a Wednesday evening, but I never want to let a service come and go without giving You the opportunity to respond. I don't know Your heart, so I don't want to take anything for granted. I realize that folks could be here tonight lost on their way to hell. But God is speaking to you. Or maybe tonight God is speaking to you as a Christian that who He is so much more important than what you have. Or maybe God is speaking to you in this way. You have a lot of what's, In other words, maybe you have riches and honor. Maybe you have children. Maybe you have long life. Maybe God's blessed you with long life. Maybe you have a good job. Amen for a good job or not, friends. Maybe God's given you a good job. You're able to put food on your table. Maybe God's given you education. God has put things in your life that He's been mighty good to you. And tonight the message is this: don't put them above Him. They came from Him. And who He is so much more important than what than all the watts of life. This is it. Praising God for what we have because of who He is. Amen or not tonight? God's been good to us, hasn't He? Has He been good to you? Say amen. What you have is all because of who He is. Let us never forget it. We'll ask Brother Gary to begin to sing as soon as I pray. Father, would you bless this? If somebody needs to respond, I pray you help them to respond in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe you just want to come tonight and say, God, I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you, God, for my job. I want to thank you, God, for my children. I want to thank you, God, for my education, for how you take care of me. Who among us feels like God wants you to get out of your seat and just come praise Him tonight for who He is? Who God is more important than what we have. This is it. Brother Gary sings, you come now, would you please?
All for Jesus, all for Jesus.
Been awful good to us, hasn't He?
All my being's ransomed
past. He's been good to us. Let's praise Him for who He is.
All my thoughts and words and doings.
He's worthy of our praise.
All my days and all my
hours. If you need to be saved, you come. Let us take a Bible, share the gospel with you.
All for Jesus, all for Jesus.
This is your time.
All my days and all my hours, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, looking at the crucified.
All right, if you take out your prayer list tonight.